Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So if you are subscribed to the, you know, if you follow the Qalam Facebook page or you're subscribed to the Qalam YouTube channel, you're probably trying to figure out what's going on, right? Because I was just on here and now I'm on here again. It's in a whole nother program, right? It was just so happens that today was my turn with the message of the Quran program. But this is what we're telling y'all, that alhamdulillah, Qalam is here to educate. It is here to support your journey in terms of your faith, your iman, your Islam. It is here to be a system of support for you in your spiritual journey and your religious growth, whether that be in terms of your iman or your faith or your growth and your development spiritually, your knowledge and understanding of Islam and the religion. Islam is here, Qalam is here to basically facilitate that journey of Islam for you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, wherever you are, whatever place you are in that journey, Qalam is here to facilitate that. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, today's a Saturday. Saturdays usually are a little bit of a lazy, kind of slower day, right? This is now the fourth program that Qalam is having today. Sheikh Mikael in the morning went through prophetic daily prophetic supplications with you. We had a webinar talking about the last 10 days of Ramadan and Laylatul Qadr and how to go about in observing the last 10 nights and making sure that we can all get the virtue and the reward of Laylatul Qadr. So we had a very detailed program talking about that with y'all, for y'all. And then we had the message of the Quran, a program we've been doing every single day where we go through an entire meaning of the juz. And now we're here answering your questions, FAQs. And we're going to have yet another program at night when you can listen to the recitation of the 20th juz, inshallah binillah. So please go to supportqalam.com and be a part of the work. Be a part of this mission to educate the whole world about the truth and the beauty of Islam and be a part of our cause, inshallah binillah. Okay, with that being said, y'all know what I do here. I log on every day. We've had a few sessions so far, and I answer the questions that y'all have sent in to us. Okay, so I noticed that there were a number of questions that were specifically dealing with fiqh, legal, technical issues pertaining to women, right? That there were a lot of women's fiqh questions that were being brought up. And there's two thoughts that I have in regards to that. Number one is, just like any other area, Islamic finance or bioethics, or you know, whatever the specific area may be, every area of Islamic law requires a little bit of a specialization, a deep dive. Somebody who has spent years and years and years digging through these issues, going through them one by one, and researching them very thoroughly to the point of being very well-researched and qualified to be able to answer those questions for the whole community. And we need that in all different areas, okay? Food and beverages and ingredients and medical issues and so on and so forth, finance issues. That's number one. Number two, while knowledge does not, you know, somebody can be theoretically knowledgeable about something, but when you are talking about things that are very personal, that are very biological, physical, that are a part of people's everyday lives, issues that affect people's everyday lives, having experience and understanding it from a firsthand point of view is very important. And I'll give you a very simple example. And consider this as part of the education. This is Usulul Fiqh and Usulul Fatwa. All right. This is Adabul Mufti. This is something we educate our students on at the Qalam Seminary. So let me give you a quick little example. If somebody, a sister asks a question about fasting in Ramadan while she's pregnant. Okay, there's a theoretical answer to that question that I can give. That technically, you are still allowed to fast, but technically, you are also allowed to not fast on those days and make up those fasts after Ramadan and after your pregnancy if you feel like you're not capable of fasting while being pregnant. But then, if somebody says, well, what do you recommend? I don't know, right? At one level, yeah, sure, it's a person-to-person issue, but imagine how silly it would be if I was to start talking about that. I know that pregnancy can be very difficult and challenging, but right there, my wife, my mother, and all the Muslim women in the world who have had children would tell me to please stop, and then they would ask me, tell us how you understand that pregnancy can be very difficult. What do you understand about the difficulty of pregnancy? And that's when I would say, you are correct. I have no idea of what I'm speaking about. You know, I have elderly parents. And I say, I know it must be hard that you want to fast, but you're physically not capable of fasting. They're like, Habibi, stop. You have no idea. To fast for 60 years of your life, and now you're alive, but you physically can't fast. You don't know what it feels like. And I would say, yes, you are correct, right? So having that experiential point of view becomes very important, especially when you deal with these kinds of issues. So we had many, many of our dear, respected Muslim sisters sending in questions that are very specific to women's fiqh. And so, alhamdulillah, we are very blessed here at Qalam. I say that all the time. We are very, you know, blessed institution with over a dozen scholars that we have female scholars and female teachers as well. So with me today, inshallah, I thought I would bring on a guest. I have Ustada Atifa Sharif, who is a graduate of the Qalam Seminary. Since then has specialized in the area of tafsir and women's fiqh. And she's an instructor and a teacher with Qalam as well, teaching at the seminary, teaching at our intensives, teaching lectures and seminars and webinars, you know, to people all across the world. So alhamdulillah, I invited her on to come and join me here at Ramadan FAQs so that we could specifically answer some of the questions in regards to women's fiqh that were being brought up here. So we'll go ahead and get started. I'm just opening up the questions here. There was one question, Sada Atifa. Is it permissible for a woman to fast if her period has stopped, but she's having discharge that consists of leftover blood from her cycle? So if you could explain that issue.
Sure. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone. It's a real honor to be able to join in this session today. Inshallah, it's of a lot of benefit. So the question is regarding to leftover blood from one cycle and one's period. Would that require, what does that mean? So first of all, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all women who experience, when they're experiencing bleeding during their cycle, during Ramadan, it's just not an easy situation. Not only do you, sometimes have questions like these, but also you're trying to do your best in terms of your ibadah and your worship and your fasting. So it does become, there often are a lot of questions in this regard. So what we understand from the fiqh of this, from the science of this, from the legal perspective, is that it's basically the policy of it's not over until it's over. And so if a woman is still experiencing bleeding from her cycle, the scholars mentioned that it's not over till it's over, in the sense that if it's not clear discharge completely, then it's not considered to be completed. So that would still be considered part of her period, that would still be considered part of her cycle, and therefore she would still not be fasting and praying on those days. And then and once it is actually completely clear or white, basically that dark discharge is no longer there, as a complete indication that everything has been cleared out, then inshallah she should perform the ghusl, the ritual bath of purification, in order for her to begin praying and fasting afterwards.
Very good. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you so much, Ustaz Atifa. There was another question. If menstruation starts and a woman is not sure if it started minutes before or after iftar, so it's a confusing kind of situation, is it required to make up that fast? So basically a woman notices that her menstruation began, but she maybe notices that after iftar and she's not sure. She's speculating that maybe it could have started 20, 30 minutes ago, right before iftar. So what does she do? Is that a fast that she's going to have to make up?
So that's a very good question. What we have a policy again in our legal rulings in our fiqh is that we are very, our religion is very, there's a lot of principles in it. We are a principled people. And one of the legal principles that we follow is the statement, al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak, that certainty is not removed by doubt. And so what that means, or how this applies in this circumstance, is that we have to go by what we're sure about. We don't go by question marks, right? And so if there was a sort of question mark for herself in terms of, I don't know if it happened before, or I don't know if it happened after, then she really just has to ask herself the simple question, well, when did she become sure that she did, experience the start of her menstruation, okay? And if she became sure after her iftar, right, after she already broke her fast, then that's when she became sure. Our religion does not hold us accountable for things that we're uncertain about, that there is uncertainty regarding it. And so we go by what we're sure. So, we don't need to stress about it. Women don't need to stress about, exactly when that time was, as long as it, there was not like a clear indication. Now the question is like, what if, should she necessarily check beforehand or after? I mean, if there is a reasonable enough, concern or reasonable enough reason, right, that she may have experienced the start of her menstruation prior to the fast being broken, then of course, we do have a personal responsibility to get that certainty. And not like kind of like play games with our religion in that way. But if she's honestly and sincerely not sure when exactly it happened, then she goes by what she's sure about. And it based on this question, it seems that she was sure after the iftar took place. So then she would just kind of understand that fast of that day, inshallah, in the eyes of Allah, is considered acceptable. And she would continue from the next day forward, consider that to be her first day of her cycle.
Okay, very good. Jazakumullah khairan. Another question that we had was, sorry about that. Oh, I need to turn this down. It doesn't feed back. There we go. Okay. So another question that she that someone had asked. Oh, this is going to feed back. Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and just remove you from the stream. I think it'll just be easier that way. Could you just kind of exit out? There. No, the other way around. No, and if you could rejoin the StreamYard. Yeah, just a moment, everybody. All right, okay. There we go. Ustad Atifa is back with us. We'll just keep it this way because I think everyone is able to. I think everyone is able to hear the conversation, and that way we don't have to deal with the feedback issue. Okay. So the third question was, Ustad Atifa, that does a woman get more reward praying at home compared to the masjid? For example, when it comes to Taraweeh. So the basis, you know, of the question, I think, you know, what the questioner is asking about, because somebody might be thinking, what do you mean get more reward at praying at home compared to the masjid? Because we've heard the narrations, authentic narrations, Bukhari and Muslim, that praying in the masjid is a lot more virtuous than praying at home. But we know that that's for men folk, because there's an authentic narration from Bukhari as well, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly states that the reward for a woman praying at home is, it is more virtuous for a woman to pray at home, right? So there are narrations, and then there's a narration specifically that also talks about how praying in the innermost kind of like private area of her home is more virtuous for a woman. So based off of that, someone's asking, does a woman end up getting more reward praying at home compared to the masjid?
Okay. So we clearly have a lot of different narrations about, you know, praying at the home versus and praying at the masjid. First of all, it's, you know, it's amazing that you're even praying, right? Taraweeh, that was the example that was given, right? Taraweeh is a optional prayer. It's not something that's required. It's a unique part of Ramadan. And so to even have that emphasis and desire to pray that optional prayer is something to be praiseworthy. Now, when we take all of those kind of narrations into consideration, and just even our current circumstances where it may not necessarily be possible to even go to the masjid to pray, what we understand is that particularly for a woman, that she is, you know, she is basically allowed to pray where, you know, wherever she wants. If she wanted to pray in the masjid, then she has the opportunity to do that, and everything is safe, you know, like not just in COVID times, but just generally speaking, everything is safe and secure for her to be able to, you know, pray that prayer without any sort of worries, then that's definitely her prerogative. She can do that. And, you know, people talk about how going to the masjid gives that community feeling. So that's definitely allowable. However, if her life circumstances don't allow for her to go to the masjid and pray that Taraweeh, she can definitely pray it at home. And there is no decrease in reward. Right? There's no decrease in reward. And so we have to kind of really have that perspective in mind that, you know, this does bring into question, you know, it may be more virtuous for a man to pray at the masjid, but for a woman, that's not necessarily the case. And that's what that entails, is not sort of any sort of negativity on the woman's part or any negativity directed towards a woman, rather that there's a lenience for a woman that she would still get that same reward praying at the masjid, praying at home, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, rewards for one's efforts and intentions. So, you know, it's more so of a consolation and comfort to her about her, like, maybe circumstantial inability to go to the masjid, that she still has the ability to pray at home, pray that extra prayer, and still get a great reward for it.
Beautiful. Yeah, and we've discussed, you know, this issue at length, that the mothers of the believers, you know, who are the best all women, right? People like of the caliber of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha and the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they would go and they would pray in the masjid regularly. So if there was less reward in going to the masjid, it's unfathomable and unimaginable that women of such great virtue would be going and deliberately choosing the option that was less, you know, virtuous. So Jazakumullah khairan. I really appreciate that perspective and, you know, the balance within the answer you gave. So we wanted to specifically, I know that there's a lot of questions everyone has been sending in. People keep asking about where they can send in questions. So on Instagram for now, we just kind of post an inquiry about if anyone has any questions. We'll also have something posted to the Facebook page as well, so people can send in their questions. And, you know, having the opportunity of hosting Ustada Atifa here at the FAQ program was kind of a unique opportunity. So I wanted to take advantage of that, make the most of that opportunity. So we kind of consolidated a lot of the questions that, you know, we wanted to make sure that our sisters could learn the proper traditional knowledge-based answer of from a female scholar and from a female teacher. That's very important. That's something that's very important to us, Aqalam, and something we've been, you know, working on for over a decade. And alhamdulillah, I would say it's come to fruition, but inshallah. So real quickly, whenever folks kind of drop a question quickly into the comments, I like to just kind of take it real quickly. Someone asked, I have a question regarding zakat. Is there extra benefit for giving zakat in Ramadan? So, you know, if somebody, so then they're asking that if my zakat date is not in Ramadan, or should I just focus on sadaqah in Ramadan? So it's a couple of questions there. Is there extra benefit of giving zakat in Ramadan? I would say yes, there is. Because there are general narrations, mutlaq, a hadith, right? There are general narrations, al-fada'il mutlaqa, that where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam does say that the every deed in Ramadan is multiplied. So by that logic, you would then understand that the reward of your zakat is also being multiplied. So that does make sense. If your zakat date isn't in Ramadan, you could move it around, you could reschedule it to be in Ramadan for next year. Or if that just doesn't work for you with maybe your finances and your taxes and, you know, just how you do all of your finances and your accounting, then yes, most definitely focus on your sadaqah in the month of Ramadan. And maybe that's a good thing. It'll motivate you to give a lot more sadaqah because you're not just going to be like, oh, I gave my zakat, I'm done. No, but you can give a lot more sadaqah. And on that note, I will remind everyone once again, support qalam.com. Okay, that's, we call that a perfect segue and a perfect transition, right? It's a Mufti Kamani level segue. For anyone who doesn't know that, inshallah, I hope and pray one day you get to experience a Mufti Kamani segue. So with that, inshallah, we'll conclude today's program. Thank you very much, Ustada Atifa. Thank you so much for joining us. We're very appreciative. Barakallahu fikum. And I'll see all of y'all for the FAQ program tomorrow. But as far as just folks benefiting from the work Qalam is doing, we will see y'all later tonight for the Ramadan recitation program. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.